Gwen Aviva, let me press okay. And I want to welcome everybody on this almost, not yet, we Baruch Hashem, we have a few more days until Rosh Hashanah. I want to first start by thanking Rabbi Aaron for being here with us. I had the privilege of last week of being in Eretz Yisrael and being inspired. He actually opened up something for very special for a group of women that came from Cleveland, a small group, and it was incredible, as it always is. And I want to personally thank each and every one of you that co-sponsored this class, because without you, Baruch Hashem, this is what keeps this inspiration going. And if there's ever a time that we need it, it is now. So thank you for all, you know who you are. And I want to say always that it should be an aliyah for my mother's neshama, Shendel Bas Moshe, and Muhammad Chaya from Abasto Pinchas, for Rav Yisrael Noach ben Yitzhak Matisyahu, for Rabbi Tzindina Bas Elchanan, for Rav Zachariah Shimon ben Yitzhak HaKohen, for Hannah Mindel Bas Yisrael, and for everybody in Klal Yisrael that is no longer in this physical world, because there's too many. It should be an aliyah for all their neshamos, and Refuah Shalema, for Zachariah Dov ben Peril Shira, for Liba Ahuva Bas Chana Riva, for Yosef Mendel ben Rachel Rafael Chaim Meir ben Sima Chasha, for Pesach Betzalel ben Chaya Batsheva, for Sarah Sosha Bas Chaya Rachel, for Minda Rachel Bas Amuna, for Malka Bas Aviva, and for everybody in a spiritual and a physical, mentally and emotionally, for Refuah Shalema. And Refuah Shalema to the world. And without further ado, Rabbi Aaron, we look so forward and grateful to hear from you. Thank you, everybody, for being here.
Thank you so much. And this is a shiur about Rosh Hashanah, but I'm going to start with a story about Yom Kippur. When I was a young teenager, my family was very, very religious. We went religiously three times a year to shul, 2 days for Rosh Hashanah and 1 day for Yom Kippur. And we did not go to an Orthodox shul. So I'm in my early teens and I'm at shul. Of course, I have to be there for Yom Kippur. And something very weird happened. The rabbi got up and said, it's Yom Kippur, and we're going to be opening up the Ark with the Torah in it. Now, it's customary that we stand when the Ark is open, but because it's Yom Kippur, it'll be open for a long time. So if you get tired, you can sit down. So I'm thinking, look, I come here three times a year. You know, if all the Almighty wants me to do is stand, and that's all I need to do to get him off my back for another year, I'll stand. What's the big deal? I'll stand. All right, so the rabbi, the rabbi opens up the Arna Kodesh. He says, "Will the congregation please rise?" And everybody stands up, and everybody sits down. I mean, immediately, the whole congregation sits down. And I'm in the middle of the congregation, the sanctuary, young guy with flaming big red hair afro. And I look around, I think, you're all going to hell. I mean, you already sat down. I said, I'm not going to sit down. If you're supposed to stand, you stand. So I'm standing and I'm standing and I'm standing and I'm standing. And the chazan is going on and on with Yevarechecho. I looked at my watch and said, that one word was 10 minutes. I'll be standing till Hanukkah if this goes on like this. Well, I don't care, because if this is what the master of the universe wants, the Lord Almighty wants me to stand, I'll stand. And I'm standing. Now my feet are killing me. My back is aching. And I couldn't take it anymore. So I'm about to sit down. But then I realized, I know what Hashem is doing. God is waiting for me to sit down, and then they're going to close the ark, and then I'm going to get into trouble. So I said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And I stood, and I literally stood there for so long until they closed the Aron HaKodesh. I dropped to my feet, and I felt so happy that I felt so much in pain, because this is a sign that I must be serving God. This is a sign that I'm a holy martyr. And I felt so good that I felt so bad. Well, the next day I go to high school and I get to my locker And the guy next to me has his head in his locker. He comes, he pulls his head out. He looks at me, says, "You have to stand." I realize he was sitting behind me in shul feeling guilty that he wasn't standing. I felt even better. I'm such a good Jew that I feel so bad and I'm making everybody else feel so bad. That's what the experience is for me, was for me, and sadly for a lot of other people, that they don't see the joy in what all this is about. It's called Yamim Noraim. And the word Nora in modern language means awful. But in Torah language, it means awesome. Yamim Noraim is awesome, not awful. And I want to talk about what's awesome about Rosh Hashanah. We're not going to talk about Yom Kippur today, but what's awesome about Rosh Hashanah. So the first thing I want to confess, you know, we confess during this time. I want to confess that I do have an ambivalence when it comes to these days. There's a side of me that honestly, I'll tell you, I don't like Rosh Hashanah. And that side is very understandable. I don't like being judged. I don't like feeling that every teeny weeny itsy bitsy thing idea I do is being accounted for by the master of the universe and there are consequences to my behavior. I don't like that. It's very daunting. It's very intimidating. It's very scary. There's a side of me that doesn't like Rosh Hashanah, Day of Judgment. But there's another side of me that loves it. And what is that side that loves it? I think it's the two sides between the ego and the soul. My ego doesn't like to be judged. My soul loves it. My ego doesn't like it because my ego wants to think that it's the king of the universe. My ego wants to think that it can do whatever it wants with whoever it wants, whenever it wants, however it wants. Total freedom, no limitations. I'm the master of my life. You know, I remember I saw this woman with a t-shirt that said, "My life, my rules." You know, yeah, okay, said her. That's what our ego wants to believe. My life, my rules, and I can do whatever I please. But my soul is thrilled over being judged because what does judgment tell me? It testifies to the most amazing truth that I matter, that what I do matters, that the master of the universe cares about me, takes note of what I do, that there are real consequences to the details. You know, people don't like the details in Judaism, but the truth is the details are such a compliment that the little things I do have big consequences. That says I make a difference. Who doesn't want to feel like they make a difference? And so there's this dialogue between my ego and my soul. My ego is shattered when it hears the shofar blowing. And my soul rejoices when it hears the shofar blowing. The shofar blowing is announcing the king is coming. And it's a long blast. The king is coming. And then there's this shattering noise, Shvarim Trua, do, 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 do. I think that's the ego breaking down. And then out of the breakdown emerges another blast. And that's my soul having a blast. But this is great. This is great. Put my ego in place, shattered it, self-contained. The ego wants to believe that it's self-contained, self-sufficient, independent, can do what it wants. And the soul just wants to do what it should do, do what Hashem wants. What I'm feeling is actually captured in the Pasuk in Tehillim that our sages identify with Rosh Hashanah, right? It says, Ivdu et Hashem b'yira, serve Hashem with reverence, gilu b'ra'ada, rejoice in your trembling. I'm trembling. I'm so happy I'm trembling. I'm so happy I'm trembling. Because it's my ego that's trembling and my soul that's celebrating. And that's what's going on during this time. There's a time for judgment, and there's something very beautiful about judgment. And judgment is a gift. And that's what it says in the Pasuk in Tehillim 62. It says, Hashem Chesed, ki ata tishalem le'ish lefi maaseh. Shem, you are kind because you pay a person according to their deeds. This makes no sense. That's not kindness. To pay a person to their according to their deeds is justice. So why is this described as kindness? Kindness is, you know, Rivka bringing tremendous amount of water for the camels of of Eliezer the servant. She doesn't have to do that. Kindness is when I do something I don't have to do. Right? Justice is when I get what I deserve. So what does it mean that to you, Hashem, lecha Hashem is chesed, to you Hashem is kindness, because you pay a person according to their deeds? What's the kindness in that? The kindness is Hashem doesn't have to care about your deeds. Hashem doesn't have to take any interest in your deeds. Your deeds don't have to in any way matter at all. Hashem can run the world without you if he wants to. The kindness is he's judging you. That's a kindness. King Solomon says that a parent that does not discipline their child hates their child. You are being kind to let your child know that their behavior incurs consequences. Because if my behavior doesn't incur consequences, then I'm inconsequential. I don't matter. I make no difference. And the greatest gift you can give your children is to know they make a difference, even in the details. Even the details of their life make a difference. And I understand this only much later in my life, a story that happened to me when I was a child. I got my mother angry. I don't know what I did. And my mother was going to punish me. And I was really resentful about that. And so what I did is I went into my mother's drawer. I took out all her stockings and I tied them into knots. I felt really good. I felt really good that I could get back at my mother. But then holding the evidence was not a good idea. So I decided I must get rid of the evidence, and I hid all her stockings tied into knots behind the china cabinet. An hour later, my mother comes up to me. I must have been 20 years old. No, I'm just joking. I must have been 5 years old. And my mother says, "Do you have any idea where my stockings are?" I said, "Me? How would I know where your stockings are?" She says, "Okay." Another hour later, she walks towards me, dangling my macrame of stockings. She says, "Do you know how this happened?" I said, "Problems with the washing machine?" "Well, I wasn't George Washington. I could lie. I did lie. My mother knew I would lie, and I was punished. I was punished." And at the time, I really was very upset about that. But looking back at it, I wonder how I would have thought and felt if my mother didn't punish me. What if my mother would have come up to me, and I'm shaking like a leaf, and my mother said, "Did you do this?" And I proudly say, "Yes, I did." And she says, "You know what? I think that's good. Clearly, you're feeling frustrated. You needed to get that out. Stockings are nothing. I can buy more. It's okay. It doesn't matter." How would I have felt if that didn't matter? She said, "It's okay." I think I would have probably done something even more crazy. Go into the kitchen, take all the eggs from the refrigerator, start throwing them at the wall. My mother comes in, the scrambled eggs all over the wall. And my mother says, "Oh, I see you're still working something out. I see you need to process. That's okay. It's just some eggs. No, don't worry about it. We'll get that cleaned up. It's okay. Doesn't matter." How would I have then felt? I think that is what's called the making of a criminal. That at a young age, what I did didn't matter. And so I tried to get someone to notice me and matter. And that's the joy in judgment. That Hashem is judging me, and what I'm doing really, really matters. And what is Hashem actually judging me for? What's Hashem judging me for, anyways? What are we here to do? We are here to make this world into a kingdom. What's the alternative? A wild jungle. That's it. That's our job. What are we really being judged for on Rosh Hashanah? Are you doing your job in contributing to turning this world into a kingdom? What's a kingdom? A kingdom is a cooperation. A kingdom is a collaboration. We all rally together. We all get together and we live in service of the highest values and the ideals of the king. And we're together and we're committed and we're idealistic and we're serving. And we've created a kingdom where the king, love almighty, good almighty, is present everywhere we are. That's what we're being judged for on this day. And so what are we What is the judgment all about? The judgment isn't Hashem trying to get back at you and, oh, you offended my authority, I'll show you. No, that's not what it is about. The judgment of Rosh Hashanah is really is kind of like an annual review. I go into the boss. The boss says, let's take a look at, what were our projected accomplishments for you this year. Okay, we're kind of falling short over here. Let's strategically think about how we can change things, upgrade things, rearrange things, so that you can get to your best performance. Would you feel angry? Your boss is on your side. Your boss is your coach. Your boss is trying to figure out a plan to help you reach your ultimate potential. That's a punishment. That's an opportunity. That's a gift. And so that's what Rosh Hashanah is. And people are feeling like Hashem is, you know, Hashem just wants to help you do your job so you can feel really, really good about your job. And so what is justice even called in Hebrew? Justice is called mishpat. Mishpat literally means sentence. What does justice have to do with sentence? Well, when you go to court, they sentence you. What does sentence have to do with a court's decision? Because what's going on over here is I'm behaving in a way that's out of line. I'm off track. I'm like a word, and I'm behaving in a way that doesn't fit this line, doesn't fit this sentence, doesn't fit this paragraph, doesn't fit this chapter, doesn't fit this. I'm out of line. And so sentence is to get me back in line. That's a gift. That's an opportunity. That's something I should celebrate. That's something I should be grateful for. It's interesting, on Rosh Hashanah, you're not supposed to do vidui, not confess. Yom Kippur, talk about it another time. We're confessing, confessing, confessing. Rosh Hashanah, don't say anything about confession. Why? Because your problem is, it's about you. It's not about Hashem. And so don't go there. Don't start confessing your sins, because the root of your sins is you're too preoccupied with yourself and what you want, rather than what you can do and what Hashem believes you can do and Hashem requests you to do. Rosh Hashanah is a day to just say, Hashem is the king. Hashem runs the world. I just want to contribute in any way for the king to be present in the world. And that's what we're thinking. It's a day for Hashem to be king. Hashem needs me to be a king. To be a tyrant, he doesn't need me. To be a tyrant, he can do whatever he wants. But Hashem wants to be a king. And a king means that the subjects, through their own choice, are ready to do whatever the king asks them to do. A tyrant forces you to do things. A king asks you to do things and wants you from a place of freedom and choice to do those things. So Rosh Hashanah is a day where we are focusing on, am I doing my job? How much do I want Hashem to rule this world? How much do I want this world to look like a kingdom and not a wild jungle? I might have once mentioned to you, I was once intrigued by what's behind the brain, the thinking of serial murderers. Like, what is the root of criminals? So I came across a documentary on a terrible, terrible criminal, serial killer. His name was Dahmer. I think it was Jeffrey Dahmer. And what he did, and I hope you've had your lunch already. What he did is he murdered a bunch of people. He would cut them into pieces, put them in the freezer and eat them. And he didn't even salt the meat. Just joking. I mean, you can't imagine how sick this guy was. So they're interviewing the guy and said, how could you do a thing like that? He said, I don't know why you're so surprised. I was raised that we are all evolved monkeys. And the world is the product of a big bang. Why would you expect me to act differently? I mean, think about it. Really? You know, he's right. Would we judge a lion for killing a lamb and devouring the lamb? Where is there any model of that behavior in nature? What's wrong with his behavior? If this is a wild jungle, then it's the survival of the fittest, and you play by the rules of the jungle. And so he said, now I regret what I did, because in prison I have found Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is doing time in prison. He met him in prison, you know. But he came back to God. And he said, I would never have done that if I was taught about God. That's the question. Do you live in a kingdom or in a wild jungle? Do you think, speak, and behave in a way that is appropriate to a subject that is a member of a kingdom that rallies behind a king whose values and ideals is Tov Hashem L'kov Rachamav L'kol Masav, God is good to everyone, and his unconditional love is towards all? Is that the motto of the kingdom that you belong to? Are you living a life that's contributing to that motto, that brand of the kingdom? That's what we're being judged for. That's what this is all about. And you won't be punished for your sins. You'll actually be punished by your sins, because you're behaving in a way that is betraying who you are, undermining your ability to live your best life and optimize your true self. And whatever Hashem will hand you this coming year is to get you back on track, to help you find yourself, to help you live a better life. It could be painful, but Hashem never wants to hurt us, only wants to heal us. But a lot of people have this crazy idea that I had, that Hashem has got this big ego, he's a big tyrant, and I offended his authority, and he's going to give it to me. He's going to show me who's boss. He's going to put me in my place and pulverize me and make me understand. It's terrible. People are living with that. Recently, I did a podcast, and people could ask questions. And the questions were terrible. People that grew up in a religious home, a woman said, I grew up with Gehenim, Gehenim, Gehenim. Everything was about getting Gehenim. Everything was about getting Gehenim. So a person like that goes into Rosh Hashanah, it must be a horrifying experience. It's all about, am I going to go to Gehenim? It's all about a God that's getting back at me, who's going to hurt me. What is this? Who is this? This is not Hashem. This is not Yud Kei Vachmei. This is not Rachmana. This is not Rachmana, the unconditionally loving one. And so what happens is we blow the shofar. And something remarkable happens when we blow the shofar. And I remember being taught this as a kid in Hebrew school, that Hashem, who's sitting on the throne of judgment, gets up and sits on the throne of compassion. Rachamim. He's sitting on Kisei Din, sits on the Kisei Rachamim. All with a toot of a horn. That's all it has to have. I have the toot of a horn. Never understood that. What does that mean? Right? And there's a pasuk that says, happy is the nation that knows the secret of the Truah. What do we know about the Truah? So I heard a beautiful pshat on how this works. In the old days, the way they would commence a trial was with the blast of a shofar. Today, the way we commence a trial is by, you know, the judge banging on the desk with the gavel. But in the old days, they would blow a shofar. Now, imagine a guy's on trial. You can be sure he's not looking forward to this, because the evidence is pretty much piled up against him. You can be sure he is freaking out. He's frightened out of his mind. He doesn't want to walk into court. We see him walk into his court. His head is hung low. He's depressed. That's what we would expect. And imagine this person on trial walks into court. He's dressed in his most beautiful clothing, your festive clothing. He's got a happy look on his face, a confident look on his face. He even brought his lunch, an apple with honey, you know, to celebrate this day of judgment. And he confidently walks up to the desk of the judge, takes the shofar, blows the shofar, says, judge me. I can't wait to be judged. I want to be judged. What does this guy know? He knows that the judge is my father. And he knows that whatever the judgment is, if this is what I need to fix myself, then I want to fix myself. Whatever the consequences are that I have to bear that will get me back on track and return me to my true self, and empower me to live my best life, I want it. I want it. I'm not afraid of it. That's called Hamtaka Sadini. You are sweetening the judgment when you embrace it, when you celebrate it, when you invite it, and you recognize it's a gift. Hashem says, you don't need it. You don't even need it anymore. Because if you're ready to own your behavior, face the consequences, bear the consequences, because you'd rather be real than fake. You know, I remember years ago, I saw on a plane a movie about a guy that stole an identity. And I can't stand movies. And I didn't want to watch. It was in those days when the movie was in front of everybody, didn't have your own private monitor. But the movie caught me. It was like, this guy was this evil guy. And he's doing all these horrible things. And I guess I got to stop watching this movie. And he's doing terrible, terrible things. He finally gets caught by the police. I'm trying to think, is there any meaning to this movie? And they say to him, why did you do this? He stole somebody's identity and then he does terrible crimes to cover up that crime. Why did you do that? And he said, because I thought it would be better to be a fake somebody than a real nobody. I said, whoa, that wasn't worth the entire film, but that's powerful. To be a fake somebody than a real nobody. If you're real, you're a somebody, and you're fake, you're a nobody. And whatever the consequences is, Rabbana Shalalam, help me stop faking. Help me get back to myself. Do me a favor. Hashem says, you know what? You own it. You're ready to change. We don't need to go there. We don't need to go there because you went there on your own. Do you hear that? That's why I call it shofar so good. Because when we blow the shofar, we're telling Hashem, we want you to be the ruler. We want you to be the king. We want to win our game. And if it's a foul, I need to know. Because get me on track. Bring me back to the sentence. I want to contribute. I want to be part of the bigger story. You know, a number of years ago, a friend asked me if I would spend an hour with his son who was having his bar mitzvah that Shabbat. Kids are not quite my educational audience. I'm much better for an adult audience. But he asked me, I said, okay. I'm talking to the boy about his parsha, and I see he's kind of getting what I'm saying. I said, you know, maybe I could go deeper. So I go deeper, and he seems to be getting it. I said, oh my gosh, I must misjudge 13-year-olds or 12-year-olds going on to 13. I went even deeper, and he seemed to be getting it. I said, you know what? Wow, this is really great. I said, Danny, I enjoyed learning with you, and your bar mitzvah's in a couple of days from now. Is there, before we end our session, is there any questions that you have? He said, I only have one. Why do I have to keep all these mitzvahs? I said, oh boy, I just went off the deep end teaching him his parsha. And he doesn't even know why he's doing these mitzvahs. I said, Danny, what's your favorite sport? He said, basketball. I said, Danny, did you ever play basketball without the rules? He said, Rabbi, you can't play any game without the rules. I said, why not? He said, because you have to have rules. There's no game. You can't win the game without rules. You can't. You got to have a foul. You got to have a goal. You got to have rules to play the game and to win the game. I said, okay, well, so have you ever played basketball according to the rules of baseball? I said, Rabbi, you got to have the right rules for the game so that you can win the game. I said, that's exactly the point. That's the point, Danny. If there's no rules to the game of life, you can't win the game. You can't win the game. And so too, people are afraid that there's rules, and if there's rules and restrictions and regulations, then there's trespassing, there's averas, there's transgressions. Without the rules, there's no game, there's no life. I heard an interview with a woman who was a Bala Tshuva. And what was intriguing about her conversation is she was a professional model. And now she's embraced modesty. And they said to her, what is it about Judaism that intrigued you? She said, rules, boundaries, borders. This is a frightening world to be in where there's no rules, no boundaries, no borders. If there's no rules to break, there's nothing to do. There's nowhere to get anywhere. And I remember I saw an interesting comic strip about a guy who's trying to get out of a box. He's in a box and he's doing everything to get out of the box. And he finally gets out of the box. And the irony of it, he's still in a box because it's a cartoon. So every frame of the cartoon is in a box. And basically the point is, your freedom is not to be in or out of a box. It's which box you're in. A person is only free in a box. Outside of the box, you're floating in space. You're going nowhere. There's no boundaries. There's no borders. There's no parameters. There's no rules. I met this Christian friend who said, a fellow who said to me, you know, the difference between the Jewish God and our God is your God is the God of law and judgment. Our God is the law, is the God of love and forgiveness. Really interesting what they did in the name of that God. But we won't go there right now. I said, you know, I don't see it that way. You know, I believe that our God is a God of love. And a God of love gives you law. And a God of love judges you, also forgives you, but judges you. Because when you love somebody, you judge them. I don't judge a stranger. Why should I judge a stranger? But it's your kid. The reason why you judge them is because you wanna know where they're at and figure out how you can help them get better. Of course, there's too much judgment, which will destroy your kid's self-worth and confidence, but there's no judgment which will destroy your kid's self-worth and confidence. They have to know that there's consequence to their behavior. You know, when my kids would do something wrong, I would take them into the room and I sit them down and say, you know, this behavior is inappropriate. You're not a bad boy. You're a great kid. That's just bad behavior. And that needs consequences. You remember not to do that. And I ask him, I want you to decide what the consequences are. And if he came up with something lame, I'd say maybe we have to upgrade that a little bit, you know, but there has to be consequence because you have to understand that your behavior, there are consequences to your behavior. Otherwise, I'm giving you a message that it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. And a lot of parents today are not judging their kids and not disciplining their kids. Well, because they're not home. I mean, the parents are not home. They're traveling. A father comes back from traveling for a month, you know, doing business, comes home, kid does something out of line. And the father says, I just got home. I'm going to yell at him. I'm going to discipline him. I mean, you don't have to yell at him, but I'm going to rebuke him. Can't do that. Can't do that. There's joy in this holiday. It's about joy. It's an opportunity. Because Hashem loves us, he gives us law. Because Hashem loves us, he keeps us accountable to that law. And when we embrace the law, and we are willing and invite the consequences, then we have told Hashem that we believe in you and we believe that you believe in us. And whatever it takes to get me back on track and live the best I can, lay it on me. And Hashem says, oh, you already learned the lesson. Don't need to do that. So Rosh Hashanah is a day not to think about yourself. Just say, Hashem, I want you to rule this world. And tell your ego to stop with the shtiyot. You know, you're not the king. You don't know what you're doing. The Zohar calls the ego, the Yetzer Hara, a foolish king. You think you're a king. You think you rule supreme. You don't. So when we blow the shofar, our ego shatter and our soul emerge out of the broken pieces of our ego and sings a great song of Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu. And one of my rabbis was very happy during Elul. And my friend once asked my rabbi, why on Elul are you so happy? I mean, during Adar, I understand, but Elul, why are you so happy? And the rabbi said, I'll tell you a secret. The judge, he's my dad. So it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so there's joy in judgment, and the shofar is a celebration. And, you know, I once heard a beautiful teaching. You know, the sound of the shofar is supposed to be the sound of crying. And it's associated with the Aim Sisera, the mother of Sisera, who was a terrible, evil man, one of the great enemies of the Jewish people. And it says that he would come home and she would celebrate with him his great victories, but one day he's late and he's even later and later, and she realizes he's not coming back from the war field. He's dead. And she starts to cry. And we learn from her what the crying is of the shofar. Now, is that a strange thing or not? That the shofar has to do with the mother of an evil man that's crying. You know, because even if your son is so evil, you love him so much. She loved his son. She cried over her son. And really, when we listen to the shofar, we should hear Hashem crying. Crying. Not yelling at us. Crying over us. There's a famous story about a fellow in the shtetl who went off the derech, which was unusual for a person to leave the path of Judaism. And he stopped keeping Shabbos. And they told the Chafetz Chaim that this fellow is not keeping Shabbos. The Chafetz Chaim asked that he come speak with him. And the man went in, and after a short meeting with the Chafetz Chaim, he walked out and immediately changed his ways and came back to Torah. People said, what could the Chafetz Chaim say in such a short amount of time that had such a dramatic transformational impact on this man coming back to Torah? And this is what the Chafetz Chaim said to him. He cried. He sat there, held his hand and cried and said, Shabbos, Shabbos, in tears. If we would hear Hashem crying over us, he's not angry. He's not against us. He loves us so much. He's crying over how much we're wasting our potential and how we're betraying ourselves and how we're undermining the greatness that we could be achieving. And he's crying because he's on our side. So that's what I thought I would share. And now I would love to hear your questions.
If anybody has any questions, you can unmute.
You know, I always know the first question is always difficult, so I start with the second question. Go ahead. Come on, you must have questions.
Rabbi, thank you so much for your lecture. It's so nice to hear you. Can you just give us like maybe one practical advice, like something that maybe we can all do either for now or for the rest of the year, something to keep this momentum, because a lot of it was very inspirational.
Well, you know, one of the things I do when I daven, we say, Ata gibor leolam Hashem, mechayei meitim, ata rav l'oshia, morid etam, mechalkel chayim b'chesed. What I do with that bracha is I put my thumb on my pulse. People don't know it. I stand like this in my davening. And when I say, mechalkel chayim b'chesed, you support life with kindness, I take a moment to feel that kindness. Every single beat is a gift. I didn't deserve it. There's nothing I could do that could add up to say you owe me life. This is mamish kindness that I'm experiencing Hashem right this very second, giving me life. And you revive the dead with unconditional love. Who's the dead? Me. Because a person that's a Rasha is considered to be dead. And in some parts of my body, I'm a little bit of a Rasha. If you're speaking Lashon Hara, then your mouth is a little bit of a Rasha. And it doesn't deserve to be alive. If you're listening to Lashon Hara, then your ears are a little bit of a Rasha. You know, a fellow once asked Rav Aryeh Levine, are you one of the hidden tzaddikim? You know, the 36 hidden tzaddikim. And Rav Aryeh Levine said, sometimes. The other thing is, you're always a Rasha, you're always a Tzaddik. You have your Tzaddik moments, you have your Rasha moments. So I certainly have had my Rasha moments, and here I am alive. Feel that unconditional love. Feel Mechaye Mitim Rachamim. Hashem is giving you life right now. There's plenty of parts of your body that doesn't deserve to live anymore. It's alive. Wow. Just be more mindful of Hashem. That's what a Yehudi is. Yehudi comes from the word lehodot. Lehodot means to acknowledge and to thank. A Jew is a person who is mindful of and grateful to Hashem. And that's what we do. We get up in the morning. Modanim lefanecha melech chai v'kayam. You start off your day and say, you're the king. You run the world. you run the world. And I'm in a kingdom. And I just woke up to a kingdom. If I really were mindful of you as a king and grateful to you as a king, then I wouldn't do anything today that would undermine the kingdom and take the world back to a wild jungle. That's what's going on right now. This is a war between subjects of a king and wild animals. Wild animals living in a jungle. You know, there was a story many years ago, a terrorist attacked a woman on Jaffa Street. He took out a knife and he wanted to stab her baby in the baby carriage. The mother, to save the baby, covered her baby with her body, and the terrorist was about to stab her. An Israeli fellow pulled out his gun and shot the terrorist. A journalist interviews the hero of the story and says, "How does it feel to kill a human being?" And he said, "I don't know. I never killed a human being. I don't know." That's what's going on over here. That people are not acting like people. That's a very scary thing. People acting like wild animals. Worse than wild animals, you know. So, Moda Ani Lefanecha, you've been doing Rosh Hashanah every Moda, every morning. Moda Ani Lefanecha. First, it's wrong. It should say Ani Moda Lecha. But we don't start with Ani. That shouldn't be the first word that comes out of your mouth, I. The first word that should come out of your mouth is mindful, grateful, I am before you. You are a king. You run this world. This is a kingdom. You're chai v'kayam. You're alive and you are here now, stably in my life, consistently in my life. Shiviti Hashem negdi tamid. I place Hashem before me always, but shiviti means to equal. So one thing I understand is I see Hashem equally here now in every situation I'm in. Chai v'kayam. You're alive and you're here now. Shechazarta bi nishmati b'chemla rabbe emunatecha. Because you gave me back my soul with great compassion. You didn't have to do it. I did nothing to deserve getting a soul, being alive. I could never add up my merits and say, you owe me life. You owe me that kid. You owe me my breath. It's a gift. It's all a gift. Rabba Munatecha, great is your faith. We don't even wake up in the morning and say, great is my faith. Great is your faith. You believe in me. If I woke up this morning, you believe in me. We've been preparing for Rosh Hashanah every single morning. Hashem is like a melech. And a melech is interested in a kingdom where he can be in. And are we in a world that is inviting, that this is a world that is befitting for the greatness of godliness to be present here, now, everywhere, every moment? Is that what we're doing? I know this is a lot of work, and I've got a lot of work to do also. But that's the work to do. You know, that's what we're here to do. So I hope that helps you. It gives me a buzz every time. Except when I can't feel my pulse. But thank God, so far it's working. That's like, you should just be absolutely shocked. I'm not plugged into anything. I am. I'm plugged into Hashem right now. People say, I don't feel God in my life. How can you not feel God in your life? Just take your pulse. That's you beating your heart. You taught your heart to beat. You're going to decide when it stops, when it starts. Hashem's here now, always. So, but Rosh Hashanah is a day not to think about ourselves. It's a day to just say, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yibloch Le'olam Ba'ed. And I want love to rule the world, peace to rule the world, kindness to rule the world, truth to rule the world, justice to... That's what it means. We want Hashem, and all we know about Hashem is his attributes, which is the epitome of all goodness. We want good Almighty to rule the world, love Almighty to rule the world. And this will be a kingdom of love and goodness and not a jungle filled with violence and hate. I hope that helped. Any more questions? We'll have the host decide who's going to answer the questions. Who's going to ask the questions?
Lori Cohn has her hand up.
Hi. Thank you very much. First of all, this is really inspiring. So you mentioned about the teruah at the beginning of a trial, and that was a really good vivid image. Was there anything that we could visualize similarly for the other sounds of the shofar?
Well, so one of the ideas I believe that is a good understanding is the first blast is, you know, when a king comes, they would, you know, do a trumpet, you know, there would be trumpets blowing. So the king is coming. We're coronating the king. We're acknowledging his presence. What happens, though, is there's a sound that sounds like a breakdown. Shvarim trua. It's a breakdown. Do, 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 do. And I think one of the imageries we could have is that's my ego breaking down. When the king shows up, the ego breaks down. I'm not the king. And then something emerges out of that breakdown, another strong blast. And I think that's my soul emerging out of the shattered pieces of my ego, having a blast over that, because yay, I am saved. I am released from that foolish old king that thinks he's the king and has got me under his control. And I finally can acknowledge the true king. And I want the kindness of Hashem, the greatness, the beauty, the love, the compassion. That's what I want to rule my life.
Thank you.
So right now, a lot of people, what rules their life is money or fame, you know, getting their name out there. You know, they want to be the king. In Kabbalah, it says that there's something called Shviras HaKelim, and the Shviras HaKelim was identified with these people who thought they were kings. And when you try to usurp the throne, bad idea. You know, you're not the king. You're not the king, but you are a contributor to the kingdom. And the king very much chooses to need your acknowledgement, because if you don't acknowledge the king, he's not here. There's actually a midrash that says that the king was walking through an alley. It was a dark alley, and there were a lot of people there, and people are bumping into the king, and nobody notices that the king is here because it's a dark alley. And then there was one person that notices the king and lights a torch, and everybody says, oh my gosh, the king is here. And that was Avram Avinu. So the king is here, but no one's noticing him. So even though Hashem is the king, was the king, will always be the king, but if we don't acknowledge that, then he won't be king in our subjective world. You know, it's like a person that's colorblind, they live in a world that's colorless. So too, a person that is blind to the kingship of Hashem, they live in a world that looks like a jungle. And so Hashem is the king, but for Hashem to become present in our world, we have to acknowledge Hashem as the king. And the Torah is referred to as a testament, because it's a way of living a life that testifies to the presence of Hashem in our lives. That's why it's called an edut. It's a testimony, you know. So are you thinking, speaking, and acting in ways that bear witness to the presence of Hashem in this world? That this is a kingdom, and it's befitting the greatness of the king to be here. That's what we want to be part of. More questions or comments?
Michelle Hirsch has a question.
Yes.
Hi, Rabbi Aaron. So where I'm finding like a crossroads of trying to either create more definition or swing one way or the other a little bit more is that if we're trying to live the godly life that we are meant to live, and we are living in Hashem's world, not in society and the world that we're here on earth on, but in Hashem's world, then I feel on some level that things are much more simplified, because, and this is where I'm not sure whether I'm right or wrong or I'm in the right direction, because when you're davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and whether you're asking for things or just the gratitude to Hashem, really, it's simple. Because if you truly are living a godly life and you're thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having you be on his team, so to speak, then the nitty gritty of what to ask for is irrelevant because you're on Hashem's team and he's there to take care of you in whatever way he sees fit as your king. So are we really supposed to spend time, you know, going into like, can you please do this for me? Can you please do that for me? I feel like it detracts from
I'm so happy you're bringing this up, Michelle, because it's actually a Zohar. The Zohar says that people come to Rosh Hashanah like dogs saying, hav, 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 which is Aramaic, forgive me, give me, give me. And my whole Rosh Hashanah is, give me this, give me that, give me this, when it's really supposed to be a day where I'm praying that you be manifest as the king of the world and that this world become a kingdom, right? And so your problem is that your life is about you. I've mentioned this before, you know, when it's all about me, 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 that's a miserable life. Right. It's all about you, 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 Hashem, that's utopia. And so, you know, so the Zohar criticizes the people are coming and asking for this and asking for that. If you ask and say, please, Hashem, if you help me with my healing, I'll be able to have more strength to do my job and contribute to this kingdom. But I'm asking because I want to be in service, not because I want to be more comfortable, not because I want to have more money, not because I want to be more famous. I just want to be able to do my job. And it does say that Hashem created us yashar, straight, but we've asked for complexities and we're making life so complex, wanting this, wanting that. You know, my aunt was in Russia and my family worked very hard to get her, was in the Iron Curtain and finally got her out of Russia. And they lived in poverty, my aunt. So one day I'm sitting with my aunt and I asked her, what was life like in Russia? And my aunt, you know, with her Yiddish accent said, Russia was pretty good. I was shocked. Pretty good. What could be good about Russia? She says, you know, Russia, for instance, I'll tell you, here in Canada, Toronto, if you want to buy a dress, you go into a store. They say, I want to buy a dress. They show you one dress, two dresses, 10 dresses. You go meshuggah, you go crazy. You look out the window, you see another store with 100, another 1,000 dresses. You go crazy. In Russia, you go into a store, you say, I want a dress. They say, here it is. Right? There was one dress. It was simple. It was like, what really, really, really matters? What should I be spending my time over? We've made our lives so complicated. And Rosh Hashanah is a day to just say, I want Hashem, good Almighty, love Almighty, compassion Almighty. I want the totality of goodness to be ruling the world. I want this to be a king. A kingdom. We're all together, collaborating, cooperating. And the soul that gives us strength is the presence of Hashem. It's a gift. I feel very grateful that I have Torah in my life. I feel sorry for people that don't have. It's, again, you're in a game without any rules. You're in a world without any boundaries. That's a frightening world. You know, I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know where the edge is. What a scary world to be in. More questions or comments?
I saw Suri Hertz. You had a hand up before. Come on. Maybe we lost her.
Hi, Rabbi. I have a question. I feel a little greedy because I got to ask Rebbe a question on the last year. But my question is like this. It's kind of related to the question from last week. You were telling me about speaking to myself more. And Yom Kippur is actually my birthday, so I'm thinking about the judgment.
Oh, wow. And also,
thank you. Yeah, the judgment within myself, you know, the voices that judge me. And I'm thinking about, you know, like Rebbe's talking about how it's, you know, it's Hashem loving me by judging me. And I just want, Rebbe, if you could like expand on that more, how I can respond to the voices in my head, how I can work with it, how I can talk to myself when I have these judgments. And you know, I always try to respond with love, but if Rebbe can expand on that idea more, just practically when I'm working through it within my own consciousness.
Right. I think we tend to be more judgmental of ourselves than Hashem is. I think Hashem might be saying, hey, cool it, like relax, you know? Like you're human, you can have permission to be human. I know the world I put you in is a big challenge, and I know the Yetzer Hara I gave you is a big challenge. And so, you know, the truth is that the mistake of Adam and Eve was not that they made a mistake. Their mistake is they didn't own their mistake. Right? In fact, there's a midrash that basically communicates that Adam and Eve were set up. I mean, if I don't want my son to touch my new computer, I don't put it in the center of his bedroom. I don't send in his brother a little snake saying, touch it, touch it, touch it. You know, so there's a midrash that Adam turns to God and says, you set me up. And Hashem doesn't answer, which is very difficult. He didn't say no, but he didn't say yes. And so the truth is, if when Hashem says to Adam, did you eat from the tree? What does Adam say? It's the woman you gave me, right? It's not called passing the buck, it's passing the fruit, you know? And then what did you eat from the tree? Well, it was a snake. And nobody's taking responsibility. If they would have simply said, yes, I did. I made a mistake. I apologize. I own my mistake and I regret that mistake. Don't want to do that again. Boom, they would have been Balchuvas. They would have been on a very high Madrega, but they didn't. And so making the mistake is not the big problem. The big problem is faking and thinking that it's okay or being in denial that you made the mistake rather than saying, yeah, I mean, you know, like tshuva is an amazing thing. It's like, yes, I made a mistake. I regret that. I wish I didn't do that. I accept upon myself that I will do everything I can to not do that again. Please, Hashem, help me with that. Go on with your life. Get on with it. Don't keep, you know, going crazy over it. Just get on with your life. But a lot of people have are literally torturing themselves over the past, you know. And I think Hashem is so much more compassionate than that and says, look, and I know who you are. I know what situation you're in. It's not a simple thing. You know, there's a story about one of the great executioners that's killing one of our rabbis. And he suddenly has a moment of tshuva and he says to the rabbi, if I expedite your death, not I save your life, right? But I kill you quicker, will I get the next world? And the rabbi said, yes. And so the guy killed him quicker and he got the next world. What? What an amazing story. Relative to this guy who made a living out of executing people, the moment that he realized that this was bad enough that he should just, relative to where he's coming from and who he is and the world he belonged to, that was amazing that he expedited the death rather than continue to torture the rabbi. That gave him, you know, his portion. Wow, what an amazing thing. I think we're really, really harsh on ourselves. And I think we need to speak a language of self-compassion. It doesn't mean a language of denial or a language of it doesn't matter or no, it matters. I made a mistake. I'm not a mistake. I failed. I'm not a failure. I sinned, I'm not a sinner. But when you start labeling yourself, because labels are not for people. Labels are for packages and clothing. Stop labeling yourself and anybody else. And so that's, you got to be kind to yourself. If you can't be kind to yourself, again, don't deny that you made a mistake. But don't destroy yourself over it. You know, there's a story one day in the yeshiva where the Rosh Hashiva was deeply gripped with the desire to do tshuva, and he jumped in front of the Aron HaKodesh, in front of all the Bachrim, and started banging his chest, "I am nothing, I am nothing, I am nothing." Well, at that point, the Mashkiach of the yeshiva was so inspired, he jumped next to the Rosh Hashiva and he banged his chest, "I am nothing, I am nothing, I am nothing." The maintenance man walked by and saw the Rosh Hashiva and the Mashkiach banging their chest, saying, "I'm nothing and nothing." So he jumped next to them and he started banging his chest, "I am nothing, I am nothing, I am nothing." And then the Rosh Hashiva turned to Mashkiach and said, "Look who thinks he's nothing. You know, are you fooling yourself? Is this some kind of shtick? You know, does Hashem want you to even say I'm nothing? Because when you feel you're nothing, you've got no chance of doing anything. It'll get you out of nothing. Hashem doesn't want you to feel you're nothing." You know, that's a misunderstanding of the concept of Bittul Yesh. Total misunderstanding that I should feel I'm nothing. You know, I matter. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about me. I have a meaning in this world. And I have a mission. And just like my fingerprint will never be repeated in all of history, my soul print will never be repeated in all of history. I got a job to do. Hashem is counting on me. Hashem believes in me. Hashem is on my side. And the judgment is like a coach who's judging. You know, I actually heard this teaching from Arnold Schwarzenegger. If you can't trust Arnold, who can you trust? In his book, where he describes how he became Mr. Universe 5 times, he describes that the secret to his success was the difference between him and the other weightlifters was that they were afraid of being criticized and judged. And he was afraid of not being criticized and judged. Because he said, if somebody could just tell me what I'm doing wrong, I could fix it. The other ones wanted to just live in denial and pretend they're great when I want someone to tell me the truth so I can get to that greatness. And I think that's what we have to be careful about, that we judge ourselves in compassionate ways, but not to put ourselves down and to discourage ourselves, right? But to face ourselves and to encourage ourselves that we'll do better. It'll take some time. Okay, one step at a time. What can I do? You know, I can't fix it all today, but is there something I could do that could just take one step and show Hashem I'm in the right direction? I'm in the right direction. I think that's the healthy way to go. You know, it's not enough to be from. You have to be healthy from. There are people that are unhealthily from. And, you know, I dated a woman before I met my wife. She was very, very modest. But as I got to know her, I felt there was something wrong. And the reason why she was so modest is because she really didn't love herself. And so she intentionally tried to make herself look ugly, and she thought that's what Hashem wanted. She thought by making herself unattractive, that would be something that Hashem wants from her. But it was really all using Yiddishkeit to cover up something psychologically broken in her. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't do that. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. You know, to be a mensch is before being a frum Jew. I'm not saying that in time you have to first master being a mensch before you can be a frum Jew. I'm not saying that. But I am sharing that you have to be careful that you're kind and compassionate to yourself. And Hashem's on your side. Now the question is, how about you? Are you on your side? Because self-worth is not a democratic vote. Only one vote wins. Actually, 2 votes, yours and God's. But for you to hear God's voice, you have to cast your voice first. And that's it. This is all about elections. I didn't want to get political, right? But the first you should vote for is yourself, right? Vote for yourself. And then you'll hear that Hashem has been voting for you and rooting for you all along. Thank you so much. Shana Tova Mituka. We say Shana Tova Mituka. It'll be Tova for sure. But Mituka is we also want to be able to taste that it's sweet. It'll be good. We want it to also taste good, that we know it's good. We feel it's good. But it's going to be good. It's going to be really good. Okay, thank you very much. Always enjoy
thank
sharing
you.
The chizuk.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Really appreciate
you.
All the best. Shalom.
Bye.